ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, pagan women, and it led them away from the Lord. No, it wasn't their fault. I mean, Solomon couldn't say, well, they did it. No, you chose. This is what you did. Go back in Deuteronomy and see what the kings of Israel were to do before there even were kings in Israel. Don't multiply wealth. Don't multiply women. Don't multiply horses. Don't go down to Egypt for them. What did Solomon do? Multiplied wealth, multiplied wives, multiplied horses, went down to Egypt. Those little pockets of resistance. What's the big deal? We're just going down to Egypt for some horses. They're just a few women. Just a little bit of wealth. Are you kidding me? Did you see what the temple looked like? The gold that was built there. If I remember right, they had these lions lined up along his throne. Beautiful. And covered them with gold. Because it was, I mean, silver was thought of as nothing in his kingdom. That's how wealthy it was. But it turned him from the Lord. Now, here's the thing. You know, we could look at Solomon and go, man, how could he do that? Let me ask you this. When Solomon started out down this road, do you think he thought it would ever bring him to this point? Not at all. I'm the king. In fact, remember, God said, you're the wisest guy in the kingdom, man. You're the wisest one in the world. I'm a wise guy. Not a good thing, okay? And maybe he thought, you know what? God's with me. I can do what I want. A little compromise here, a little compromise. It's no big deal because I'm wise. I know what I'm going to do. You think God knows best? Absolutely. And so when he warns us of things, we need to listen. And Solomon didn't, and it affected his life. And if Solomon, a man like that, could fall, what hope do we have? Well, our hope is not in what we do. Our hope is found as we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're sold out to him, as we're abiding in him, that we have a loyal heart or wholly devoted heart that's to the Lord, not one that's divided and now allowing other things to get in our lives and lead us down a path that's going to be destructive. But the Lord clearly spoke to Solomon. This wasn't just, well, Solomon, you blew it. But I didn't know. Yes, you did know. In 1 Kings 11, verses 9 through 13, it says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Little pocket of resistance. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And God appeared to Solomon twice, and you know, these spiritual experiences, did they keep him from sin? No. It didn't keep him faithful to the Lord. Well, what was the problem? He just didn't listen to the Lord. He didn't listen to the wisdom of his father David. He didn't even listen to his own wisdom that he gave to the people. And for us, the main issue, guys, is the word of God applied to our lives that helps us to live as God desires. And for Solomon, it took him his whole life to finally recognize that true happiness is not found in books or intellect or possessions, wealth, wine, women, or song, or any other material possession. You know, read the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about everything under the sun. Yeah, everything on this earth, all these possessions is vanity, emptiness. Why? Because it's apart from God. That's the problem. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he finally sees it. But you read all that and you go, man, this guy had everything. Except the Lord. He left them out. Those little pockets of resistance kept leading him away farther and farther and farther. And he tried to find happiness with all kinds of things, and it didn't work. And was he saved? I believe he was. But he just wasn't walking with the Lord in his latter years. He needed other things to try to satisfy him, and it didn't. In the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, serve God, basically. Follow him. That's where it's at. That's where you're going to find satisfaction. In fact, his father David in Psalm 27:4 said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." That's where satisfaction was found for David. And yet what happens so often is the enemy gets us focused on so many other things, and in the end, we're not satisfied anymore. We move farther and farther away from God in our relationship with him. And those pockets of resistance, those sins keep growing and consume our lives if we're not careful. Solomon was going to learn the lesson. Was it a tough one? Absolutely. But he learned it. No possessions could satisfy like the Lord. And I'm not saying possessions are evil or bad. But if they consume your life, they are. Think about it. You can work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, making all kinds of money, and in the end you have nothing. But if you surrender your life to the Lord, no matter how long it is or short it is, you haven't lost anything. You've gained everything. You know, we look at young people that die, that know the Lord, and is it a tragedy? Well, it's a tragedy for family and friends here on earth. You miss them. You love them. There is no doubt. But not for them. Because they're with the Lord. You see, we lose sight of that. We look at everything is right in front of us. No, it's not. This is temporary. This body is temporary. It's falling apart. And, you know, when I was 20, I didn't see it that way. I do now. You know, I've told you before, I wake up after sleeping all night and I wake up aching. How do you ache? I slept. I mean, I didn't do anything. I mean, I don't think I was running in my sleep, but I was aching. Well, yeah, the body's falling apart. This is a temporary dwelling place. It's a tent. But Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he's preparing a mansion for us. And some people see it as a physical house. I don't. I think it's a physical body for our spirit and souls to dwell in. And he calls it a mansion. You guys laugh at me now, but there's a mansion waiting for me, okay? Just remember that. And I think that's what we have to do, is keep our eyes focused on the Lord, not be distracted. Again, you know, I kind of alluded to what Solomon said at the end of his life in Ecclesiastes 12, but this is what he said. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness." You don't have to worry about all these other things. God will give you exactly what you need. Be content. Enjoy your relationship with him. Because you can't serve God with a divided heart, a heart that's not loyal to him. Because in the end, I guarantee you, the world will draw you farther and farther away from the Lord. You have to be careful. You have to be warned. In Proverbs 4:23, Solomon said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life." What are you pouring into yourself? Because what you pour in is what's going to come out. You serve the Lord with a loyal heart. You follow him all the days of your life. And you know what? You're not going to be drawn back into the world's system, the world's wisdom, the world's wickedness, the world's immorality, and so on. Remember the letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Pergamos? Our men's group, we studied that several weeks ago. Pergamos means mixed marriage. And I find that interesting. Because for almost 200 years, the church was under intense persecution. 5 to 6 million Christians were put to death for their faith in Christ. But now, in this letter to the church in Pergamos, something changed. And not for the better. the church was united or married to the world. How did that happen? Well, in 312 AD, Constantine was emperor, and instead of persecuting the church, he joined the church with the government, and it wasn't a good thing. In fact, in 313 AD, he issued the Edict of Milan, which granted religious freedom for Christians. You think, well, what's wrong with that? That's what we want. You don't want to be united to the world, believe me. After over two centuries of intense persecution, violent deaths, all that was going to stop as Constantine made Christianity the state religion. Think about all that persecution done away with. That the church is going to flourish. It didn't. The church under persecution tends to flourish. What he did, not to offend anyone, because you know we don't like offending people, Constantine made heathen priests become Christian priests. Brought them right into the church. Why not? The heathen temples became Christian churches. The heathen feasts became Christian festivals. Everyone was happy, even the devil, because he had come right into the church. And what the devil couldn't do in over 200 years trying to destroy the church through persecution, now the church was married to the world, and this compromise did. Christianity began to decline as they attempted to combine Christian theology and pagan philosophy. And look at what we see today. We see the fruit of what's been taught in churches for the last 40 or 50 years coming forth, and it's not good. They've moved away from the Word of God, and as they moved away from the teaching of the Bible, they've adopted a worldview that is man-centered or secular instead of a biblical worldview. And so we see Christians, or so-called Christians, departing from the faith, a faith that I don't believe they ever had, and yet they're welcomed into the church. They're teaching from the pulpits. And this is a tragedy today. You know, we talked a little bit about this last time, but 9% of Christians, born-again Christians, have a biblical worldview. Does that, I mean, that, it still shocks me. I know I said that last week, but I'm still shocked by it. 9%? What's going on today? I don't understand it. Well, I kind of do, because I see the fruit that's born from the 81% that don't have a biblical worldview. And, you know, again, I shared this a little last week, but here's the thing. Do you have a biblical worldview? And I think it bears repeating because, you know, after listening to the conference yesterday on what's going on in the world and in the church, and I think we need to take a look and examine our hearts. And this is what George Barna, this is what he used in a survey to see if people had a biblical worldview or a secular worldview. Do absolute moral truths exist? Well, I mean, think about that. Okay, if we take away absolute moral truths, we've taken away what the Bible says. Does the Bible say what's right and wrong? Absolutely. That's the second one, is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Well, if the Bible doesn't give us absolute truth, then who do I look to find truth? Everyone and anyone out there. All their ideas. Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Oh, that's not a big deal. Of course it's a big deal. If Jesus Christ did not live a sinless life, he could not go to the cross and die for my sins. He needed someone to die for him because he was a sinner. It's a huge deal. Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? Absolutely he does. You know, as Jan Markell, gosh, suck. Fix that, said that things aren't falling apart, they're falling in order. God is putting them together. This is just, it's falling into place. Everything is. Who would have thought 5 years ago Turkey would align itself with Russia and Iran? They were friends of Israel. Wait a minute. The Bible says Turkey is one of the nations that comes down against Israel. Huh. They are enemies of Israel now. They are part of the Magog invasion. Well, God was right. God's all powerful. He's all knowing. No kidding. Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Absolutely. Is Satan real? Man, for those who believe that, you know, the tribulation period has already happened in 70 AD and now this is, I guess, the kingdom age. Who's doing all this garbage in this world? Satan sure has an influence. He's not chained right now. Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Absolutely. If you had the cure for cancer, wouldn't you share it with people? You have the cure for eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. The cure for sin. Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? Absolutely. And out of that survey, 9% of born-again believers answered yes to those questions. Now you understand why all this unbiblical influence has come into the church. How does the church accept homosexual and lesbian lifestyle and ordain them as pastors in a church? Because they don't have a biblical worldview. Transgenderism, how do you allow that? Because you don't have a biblical worldview. You know, what we're doing to kids today, if we did that 30, 40 years ago, your child would be taken away. How do we let a 5-year-old or 6-year-old decide what gender they are? They can't even change their own underwear, you have to remind them, okay? And now they're changing what orientation they are? And it's unscientific. Because the science says there's only 2 genders, male and female. When they do digging up bones all over the world, ancient bones, what do they find? Male and female. They never found a transgender. Or an it or a that or whatever you want to call yourself. But see, this is all coming into the church, and the church is being pressured. That law in California, or not law, it's not called a law, a resolution, I think it's called, first before it becomes a law, was adopted in California now, where churches are to embrace homosexual, lesbian, transgender lifestyles, not come against it. It hasn't become a law. This is a test. And the next step is it becomes a law. How does the church allow that? There's a report that's 21 years old. Back in 1998 it was given. George Barna did it. And the shocking thing to me is that the church and the world are no different. And I think I've shared this a little bit with you before. But how could that be? And I'll have this posted on this article on the website. But our attitudes, our behaviors as Christians and non-Christians are no different. We're supposed to be light and salt. Have been divorced among those who have been married. Born-again Christians, 27% have been divorced. Non-Christians, 23%. They're doing better. How does that happen? Watched an X-rated movie in the past 3 months. Born-again Christians, 9%. Non-Christians, 16%. Okay, did a little bit better there. Examples of similarity of attitudes between Christians and non-Christians is from his book and from this research. Feel completely or very successful in life. Born-again Christians, 58%. Non-Christians, 49%. We should feel great in life. Because we're at where God wants us to be. It may not always be easy, but wow. Satisfied with your life these days. Born-again Christians, 69%. Non-Christians, 68%. I don't get it. This is what he went on to say, since more than 9 out of 10 Americans own at least one Bible and 86% call themselves Christian, you might expect people to pay homage to the deity described and followed by the Christian church. In July 1997, we asked a nationwide sample of 1,012 adults to describe the God they believe in. 2 out of 3 adults, 67%, said they believe that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe who rules the world today. The remaining one-third describe their God as the total realization of personal human potential, or a state of higher consciousness that a person may reach, or said everyone is God. There are many gods, each with different power and authority, or there is no such thing as God. The remaining 5% said they did not know. That was years ago. Where do you think we're at today with all the false teaching that's going on in churches today? It's worse. How did this happen? How did the world and the church come together? It's very simple. We've moved away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, and we've been doing it for such a long time that we let the world right into the church. It's a mixed marriage, you might say, like Pergamos. And it's detrimental to the health of the church and to the health of individual Christians. And it affects people's lives. This is from Inside Edition. This is a secular news show. And this is what they had to say about one pastor's faith and what he's now saying. Joshua Harris, former pastor and the author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, is renouncing his faith. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I'm not a Christian, Harris announced in a post on Instagram. This is what he said. My heart is full of gratitude. I wish you could see all the messages people sent me after the announcement of my divorce. They are expressions of love, though they are saddened or even strongly disapprove of the decision. I'm learning that no group has the market concerned on grace, or cornered on grace, excuse me. This week I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between. Of course, there have also been strong words of rebuke from religious people. While not always pleasant, I know they are seeking to love me. There have been also been spiteful, hateful comments that angered and hurt me. The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I'm not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. There's a different way? No, there's one way. Martin Luther said that the entire life of believers should be repentance. There's beauty in that sentiment, regardless of your view of God. I have lived in repentance for the past several years, repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few. But I specifically want to add to this list now. To the LGBTQ plus community, I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. To my Christian friends, I am grateful for your prayers. Don't take it personally if I don't immediately return calls. I can't join you in the morning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. I believe with my sister Julian that all shall be well and all manner of thing shall be well. Wow. How do you get to that point? By not trusting what this says. It's as simple as that. I am not the author of the Bible. What does that mean? It means I do not have the authority, the right, to change what God has said. He's the author. I have to follow what he says. I may not always like it, but I know he's right. And the sad thing is, he's trying to find another way to practice his faith. Believe whatever you want. What is that religion based on? Feelings. Whoa. Feelings. That's what it's about. How I feel. I guarantee you, the Christian life is not how I feel. It's what God has said. Does it evoke feelings in me? Absolutely. Sometimes there's great joy. Sometimes he's convicting me. There's a lot of different feelings, but I got to follow what he's saying. Some of you have heard about the worship leader who renounced his faith, Marty Sampson, prolific worship music writer. did songs for Hillsong Worship, Hillsong United, Delirious, and Young Free. He was from Sydney. He first started leading worship with Hillsong in the late 1990s. However, this past week or two, he took to Instagram to inform his followers that I'm genuinely losing my faith. And this is the post. It says that they cleaned up the punctuation here, but this is what he wrote. Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.